Well, we're in Genesis chapter 29. Jacob has left the promised land and he is on his way to Haran. And we pick up in verse 1 of chapter 29. Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the sons of the east. He looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep were lying there beside it. For from that well they watered the flocks. Now the stone on the mouth of the well was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, they would then roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where are you from?" They said, "We are from Haran." He said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." And he said to them, "Is it well with him?" And they said, "It is well. And here is Rachel, his daughter, coming with the sheep." He said, "Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered. Water the sheep and go, pasture them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered and they roll the stone from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep." While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her sheep, her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. It came about when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went up and rolled the stone from the mouth of the well and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted his voice and wept. Jacob told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. So it came about when Laban heard the news of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Then he related to Laban all these things. Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him a month. So the chapter begins with the introduction of Jacob to the men of Haran and to the area. And there are so many echoes to what has gone in the past. Wells are an important gathering place, you could say. I mean, it was where everybody would have to go to get water. It reminds us of the time that Abraham's servant went to the same place, not necessarily the same well, but he went to Haran to get a wife for Isaac. He came to get Rebekah, Jacob's mother. And there are very similar ideas. For one thing, it was at a well that the servant met Rebekah, but then it was in a field that Rebekah first met Isaac, her husband. As she was returning, it was in a field. And we've combined both of those, and here it's a well in a field, and there's already three flocks of sheep and the shepherds with them waiting at the well. And Jacob comes upon them and asks who they are. Now, this isn't the same well that the other man was at, because that was closer to the town and the city. This is out where the sheep take care of the sheep. And so they would keep a stone on it, possibly to keep anybody who would steal the water out of the way. I mean, we don't normally think of it in that kind of sense, but these are water rights. You know, if you go by and you're thirsty and you pull water out, you're stealing, is the idea. So there might have been this stone laid across it to keep people from stealing the water. Maybe it was to protect the water in some way. We don't really know. All we know is that there was a stone over it, and Jacob asks where these men are from. Where are you from? Well, we're from Haran. Oh, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? Now, Laban is actually the grandson, but the language back then works this way, that a son can be a grandson and things like that. You know, the grandson would refer to the father, just like Jacob has Abraham mentioned as his father, even though it's his grandfather. And so he asks them, since they know him, he said to them, "Is it well with him?" And this is kind of an interesting play on words. It's the word shalom, peace. Is he at peace? Might be another way of asking the question. Which, is it well with him, is the very same. You know, if it's well with you, you're at peace. If it's not well with you, you're not at peace in life. Is it well with him? The question is peace. Does he have peace? Is he in peace? And they say to him in response, "It is peace. It is well. He has peace. And that idea of peace and Laban having peace kind of comes back later on. They even tell him that his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep. They see her. She's coming up. And then Jacob does a kind of an interesting thing. Not a crazy thing, but an interesting thing. It's not out of the norm. He says to them, look, it's high day. Why are y'all hanging around the well? There's still plenty of time. Why don't you water your sheep and go pasture them? This reminds me of a story about a guy that got hired on at this shop, and he thought he knew everything. You could not tell him and teach him. And so finally his supervisor figured out the way that he was going to get this guy and probably, hopefully, bring him down a peg. He said to him, hey, I need you to go to the parts store and get some spark plugs for a diesel engine. And the kid said, okay, no problem, what size? And he gave him the size, you know, how big the engine was and the type, and he sent him on his way. And so the kid goes to the parts store, and he says, yeah, I need this size engine spark plugs. And the guy at the parts store said, what? Yeah, I need, and the kid's acting like he's an expert, like he knows everything, because that's the way he's been around the shop. And so he's, I need some spark plugs for this diesel engine I'm working on, overhauling it, you know? And the parts guy says, are you sure you know what you're talking about? And the guy says, oh, yeah, we're working on it over at such and such a shop, and I need those spark plugs. And the guy working the back says, well, son, I hate to break it to you, but that engine doesn't use spark plugs. A diesel engine does not use spark plugs. It's compression. And the guy was kind of taken down a peg or two because he was such a know-it-all and nobody could teach him. He had to be sent on a fool's errand. And that's kind of what Jacob is doing here. He doesn't acknowledge or realize cultural realities around him. Have we ever heard about a rock being laid over a well in any of our readings in Genesis? We haven't. And he says, hey, why don't you guys water the sheep? Take them out. I wonder if he says this because Rachel is coming and he would like some privacy for this meeting with his family member that he has never met before. It's also kind of funny because remember, he was referred to as a man of tents, whereas his brother was a man of the field. And here he is. Maybe he took care of the sheep in some form or fashion. He was around them all of his life, so he knew about taking care of sheep. But there is a sense where he is speaking in an area that he does not know about. He says to them, go pasture them. But they said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered. And they roll the stone from the mouth of the well, and then we water the sheep. Now, it's been questioned, what was their hesitation for? Are they lazy? Well, we're not going to do it till somebody comes and gets that stone off the well. Is it that they're lazy? I don't think so. I think it's more of a social custom. And it seems like all the shepherds did it at once. They got together, and if you got there early, you waited. And once all of the shepherds were together, then they opened it up together, and then they watered their sheep together, and then they closed it together. It was a social action from the group. But what happens is while he is speaking with them, Rachel comes up with her father's sheep, and when Jacob sees her, he sees the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and he sees the sheep of Laban. Jacob goes up and he rolls the stone away on his own. And if it was an issue of the stone needs more than one person, if it's the idea that the stone is so heavy and so big that they have to wait until everybody's there because it takes all of them to roll it away, then this is an instance where Jacob is showing superhuman strength in rolling the stone. And so some commentators have taken it that the Holy Spirit rushed upon Jacob and he rolled the stone away. And that's possible. But it's also possible that maybe the rolling of the stone away was a social custom that they did together. And what Jacob is doing is he is interrupting and disrupting the social custom. He sees Rachel and he wants to do something. And not only this, but consider, he has nothing. He has run away from his brother. And so he wouldn't mind ingratiating himself to his uncle. What better way than to water his sheep for him? And so that's what he does. He rolls a stone from the mouth of the well and he watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Now that is very similar in mind and reminds us of what Rebekah does for Abraham's servant. When Abraham's servant was going to find a wife for Isaac, he said to God, okay, you know, let this be the way that we will know who it is. If when I get there, if a woman from that area says, you know, if I ask her for a drink, that she would not only say, yes, Lord, here's a drink, but let me also water your camels as well. Let her be the one you have prepared for me. And the first one that he meets is Rebekah, and he asks her for a drink of water, and she gives him a drink, and then she says, and let me water your camels also. And she runs back and forth, filling the water out of the well and pouring it into the trough until all the camels are watered. And so here what we have is a return. Instead of it being the woman doing it, now it's the man doing it for her. He's watering all the sheep for his uncle. And then he kisses her. And he lifts up his voice and weeps. And right now she's wondering, who is this maniac and how do I get away from him? And then he explains to her, I'm a relative. I'm the son of Rebekah, who's your father's brother or sister. And when he tells her that, she goes running off to find Laban, which is exactly what Rebekah did. She went running off and told her family. And then when she went and told her father, Laban was the one that came running back to get the man, the servant of Abraham. Here, the same thing happens. She runs home, tells her dad, that Laban, about this man Jacob, who has just watered all of his sheep, and he happens to be Rebekah's son. And Laban gets up, and he runs out to meet him, repeating the action. I can't help but wonder if maybe Laban remembered all the great stuff that Abraham's servant brought. You know, 10 camels full of goods, beautiful golden bracelets, and a nose ring that he put on Rebekah. That would energize me to run out there. And then he runs out there, and what does he find? A guy with nothing who has run away from home to escape his brother's fury. Although Jacob doesn't share that, Jacob tells him and related to Laban all these things, probably leaves out quite a bit of information. Mostly it's about, well, I just came looking for a wife, saw your daughter, watered your sheep, no problem, you know. Probably left out the, I'm on the run for my life to stay away from my brother business. Well, Laban brings him in and says, surely you're my bone and my flesh, and he stayed with him a month. But then Laban said to Jacob, because you're my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be? You had a couple of different kinds of people that worked for you. You had slaves that you didn't have to pay anything. You just had to keep them alive. Then you had hired workers who you paid them, and they weren't yours. They came and went as they pleased, but you paid them for a day's wages. And then you had family that you didn't pay. But here's the situation. Is Jacob is family, but he's extended family. And so Laban is saying, you know, we're in a little bit of an interesting situation here. You shouldn't work for me for nothing. I shouldn't make you a slave, but I really don't want to treat you like a hired worker either. You deserve something a little bit better than just a daily wage. What should your wages be, beyond obviously room and board that he was already getting? What should your wages be? Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. We've already met Rachel. And Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful of form and face. And we don't know her eyes being weak, what that necessarily means. Some translators and interpreters even take that to mean that the word weak can also have the idea of gentle. So who doesn't like a woman with gentle eyes? Much better than harsh eyes, wouldn't you say? So maybe it's not necessarily the idea of weak, but it doesn't matter because they're juxtaposed. Whatever it is about her eyes, it's not as good as Rachel's form and face. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter Rachel. Says, those are pretty good wages, don't you think? I'll serve you for 7 years if I can marry your daughter Rachel. And Laban said, well, it's better that I give her to you than to give her to another man. You know, might as well keep it in the family. Sure. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. There was this movie that came out a while back called Big Fish. And it's this guy who tells a bunch of tall tales. And there's this scene where he's working for a circus because there's this girl that he really wants to know more about. And he works and he works. He's working for absolutely nothing just because the guy that owns the circus knows this girl and will give him a little bit of information every now and then. And there's this wonderful scene where he's cleaning up after the elephants, or supposed to, but he's actually leaning on the rump of an elephant because the circus owner just told him the girl's name. And he's all doe-eyed and he's just saying her name. Her name's such and such. And at that time, the elephant is actually pooping. It was one of those once in a million shots. And it was just the juxtaposition of he's so happy, he's in love. It doesn't matter that he's cleaning up after elephants. Her name. That's Jacob right there. It's as if it was just a few days. Those 7 years flew by because he was so in love with Rachel. And then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife. My time is completed that I may go into her. Let me get married. Now, they didn't have a nice formal wedding ceremony like we do. What they would have is maybe a feast and a celebration. And then they would basically allow the man and the woman to go to the bridal chambers. And that was the wedding. When Rebekah was brought back to Isaac, How did they seal the deal? Well, he took her into the tent. That was marriage. It was the done deal. And so this is what he's saying. Let me go into her. Let me get married. And so Laban gathered all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came about in the evening. Oh wait a minute. Now it came about? That's always going to tell you something's about to happen. He gathered all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came about in the evening that he took his daughter Leah and brought her to him. And Jacob went in to her. Laban also gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came about in the morning that, behold, it was Leah! So the morning light sheds truth onto what has happened, and Jacob has been deceived. And you got to wonder, you know, did he call out to her? Did he ask her, Rachel? And it kind of reminds us of what happened just recently in Jacob's life where somebody called out a name and he answered, who are you, my son? I am Esau, your firstborn. You can just imagine Jacob going into the bridal room. Either she's already in there. Well, no, she is brought there and then he goes into her and Jacob goes into her and he goes, Rachel, where are you? Over here. I'm over here. Oh, Rachel. Oh, Jacob. She doesn't correct him. She doesn't tell him anything. And then in the morning, he wakes up. And it's Leah. And so he goes to Laban and says, what is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served with you? Why then have you deceived me? Now, he knows why he deceived his father to get the blessing. Why have you deceived me? Why have you done this to me? And you got to understand, it's irrevocable. He is stuck with the weak-eyed woman. Why have you done this to me? Why have you deceived me? And Laban tells him, well, you know, it's not the practice in our place to marry off the younger before the firstborn. Now, he had 7 years to explain this to him, and he never took the time. But you remember Jacob, when he showed up, he didn't understand why the stone was over the well. He wasn't paying attention to the cultural standards, and apparently he wasn't paying attention here either. It's not the custom to give the younger in marriage when the older hasn't been married yet. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also for the service which you shall serve with me for another 7 years. I mean, you got to wonder, what was Laban doing? Was he basically saying, this is the only way I'm getting rid of Leah? It's possible. He has fully intended to give Rachel eventually. But first, he wanted to get rid of Leah. Now, he could have told Jacob, hey, nothing's happening until Leah gets married. Jacob could have spent the 7 years trying to find somebody, a wingman, to take care of Leah. But he kept it quiet. He deceived him. And he tricked him in the middle of the night. And so Jacob is stuck, and he did so. He completed his week with Leah, and Laban gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife. Laban also gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maid. So Jacob went in to Rachel also. And indeed, he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban for another 7 years. And that word also keeps popping up. Rachel becomes the also wife. See, he laid with Leah, but he laid also with Rachel. He has Leah for a wife, but he also has Rachel. The one that he desired becomes the also. The tag-along, you might say. Not only that, what was it about Jacob and Esau? Esau was the older brother, Jacob was the younger brother. Here you have Leah and Rachel. Rachel is the younger and Leah is the older. But Laban's not going to dishonor the older by marrying off the younger first. But yet he does dishonor her by using her as a trick. You got to even wonder, did Rachel know what was going on? Did Rachel know what her dad was going to be doing? We don't know. Jacob has gotten by with deceit. In fact, his name means to catch at the heel, to trip, to twist. Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has deceived me and tricked me twice. Jacob is getting a little taste of his own medicine here. And one of the ways that we respond to this is to say, see, you better watch out. God's going to get you. The ways that you deceive or treat people, God's going to have somebody come by. Maybe that happens. Maybe it doesn't. We live in a wonderful world of grace where God bestows grace upon us. And one of the worst things that happens is somebody does you wrong and nobody does them wrong. And it just eats at you if you let it. One of the things that's probably going on here, though, to be quite honest, is God had just gotten done promising Jacob, 7 years ago now, we've jumped ahead, but God had said, I will be with you and I will go with you. And the very next thing we see is Jacob getting into trouble. And this reminds me of a little something in the Scriptures. After Jesus' baptism, especially in the book of Mark, I love it. So the Spirit led him out into the wilderness where he was tempted for 40 days. You ever pray for the Spirit to lead you? You better be careful about that. The Holy Spirit, the moment after a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," the Holy Spirit took him from that wonderful moment of theophany and baptism out to the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. Out where the wild animals reside. I'm not speaking against being led by the Holy Spirit. I'm just saying it's not always a rose garden that He leads you through. And sometimes what God does is He will take us exactly where we don't want to go to deal with the things that we don't want to deal with. To remove from us our sin. And what happens to Jacob is he's a trickster. And now he's getting a dose of his own medicine. And hopefully God is working on him through it. But that doesn't mean it had to go this way. You know, it's crazy. This marriage becomes illegal when the Mosaic Law is written. It was against God. It was an abomination to him. And he said in the laws, he gave it to Moses, if a man marries a sister on top of her sister, it is not good. Not just because it causes quite a bit of strife, it's just wrong. And yet, that is exactly what is happening here. Not only that, but two other women are mentioned. Laban gives Leah Zilpah, and he gives to Rachel Bilhah. And both of these women end up featuring prominently in the creation of the nation of Israel and the 12 tribes and the 12 sons. What we've got set up for us is a world of hurt about to rain down on Jacob. What do we do with that? One of the things I thought about as I've thought about this passage is when Jesus sends his disciples out, if you go to, wrong bookmark, if you go to Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves." There's the need for the believer to be wise about wickedness, to know what can be done and know what happens, but also to be innocent. Now, we like to think of innocence as a lack of knowledge on wicked things. You know, we have that attitude of our children are innocent. We don't want them to know what goes on in the world at times. We want to protect them from it. That's ignorance. I mean, and I'm all for ignorance to a certain degree at certain times. Ignorance is bliss. But that's not the same thing as innocence. Innocence is knowing and not acting. Innocence is realizing what is out there and what is able to happen, but not giving ourselves into it and living rightly before God. And unfortunately, Jacob is not innocent here. Sadly, he's not even shrewd as a serpent. He doesn't realize what Laban is working on. He doesn't take the time to realize the landscape of the things and how the world works where he is at. He isn't taking into consideration the cultural effects and realities. He's barging in there thinking he knows it all. Why don't you all just move the stone and water your sheep and get out of here? Not taking time to understand why they're all sitting there. Maybe if they're all sitting there, there's a perfectly good reason for it. Maybe they know what they're doing. He didn't learn then and he doesn't learn later. He could have been innocent. He could have taken what Laban had done and made a family with Leah alone. I'm not going to begrudge him the fact that he didn't. Not very many men in his position are smart enough to do that or compassionate enough to do that. He had his eyes set on Rachel. He saw her, and from the first moment he saw her, he loved her. Kind of interesting, love at first sight, and Leah's eyes are weak. Jacob is not innocent here. He ends up taking Rachel also. He is getting a little bit of a taste of his own medicine. What do we do with this? I mean, there's not exactly, this is what you do when you get in a situation like this, is it? This is one of those negative prescriptions. This is what we shouldn't do. As believers, we need to be wise as serpents, but innocent as doves. We need to know what goes on and how the world works. We need to be aware of the differences and different cultures that we might interact with. But then we still need to follow God and seek God out. And Jacob, he's still early in his walk. He hasn't had a whole lot. I mean, right now all he's got is God's promise. He's going to have to learn to grow in God's promise and to follow God and to believe God and to trust in God. And he is not there yet. He's still working in his own ways. He's still doing his own trickster stuff. But now he's found a formidable adversary who can trick with the best of them. Do we learn from our mistakes? Do we learn from our arrogance of past times and try to be less arrogant in the future? Do we grow in the Lord as we experience these challenges? What we see here is Jacob not realizing what's going on. I pray for us that we would grow in the Lord that those past mistakes or errors we make, that we would allow them to change who we are and how we live. What do we do when somebody tricks us or brings something into our life that we weren't expecting? Do we press on taking what we want, even if it's going against what God would prefer? Of course, there's the blessing in here too. There's the mercy and the grace that we see, that Jacob is not doing something God would have him to do. Jacob is not doing something that will honor God, and it will give him and his family much heartache and headache. And yet, does God pull back his blessing? Does God somehow say, well, you've done it this time, Jacob, forget about it. I'm going to go back and see what I can do with Esau. He doesn't. One of the great blessings for us as believers is it does not matter what you do. You cannot outdo God's grace. You cannot do something so great that God's grace has to be removed. You cannot do something so fantastically abominable that God's grace cannot cover it up if you will but allow Him to. Sometimes people see passages like this in Scripture and they say, well, see, God blessed multiple marriages, multiple wives. And they ignore the fact that, no, God never blessed this. God worked with this. God redeemed this. God did not say, go and do likewise with this. But what a blessing it is to know that God's grace and mercy can overcome even that. What in your life can God's grace and mercy overcome? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings we have through your word. There are sometimes passages that it's hard to find a silver lining. What is going on? And yet, we are thankful that we see truth. We see real people making real mistakes in real life situations. We see people who are held up to us as our forefathers and as our patriarchs, and they are not living in ways that makes it easy to praise them. We thank you, Father, for the truth that we find in Scripture that does not hide the uncomfortable things. And we pray, Lord, for our lives today that we would be shrewd as serpents, that we would be wise in understanding the world, that we would know the way people think, that we would know the way they act, and yet we pray that we would be innocent of doing it ourselves in our own lives. May we follow you and trust you, even when something comes our way that is not what we had planned for. Maybe it goes completely against our heart's desire. May we refocus our heart and our mind's eye upon you. May you be our desire. May we seek you out and seek you through the trials that we face. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.